I was so happy when Brother Matthew brought me the lapel mic. Kind of old school, I guess. And the one time I used the one that goes over your ear and it comes around, I was on deputation at this church and they brought this out. I'm like, oh man, they brought it out. And it was floppy. I guess my ears aren't made for it. It's kind of flopping. Every time I would turn my ear, it would be moving around. It was very distracting. So I was just glad to, old school lapel mic, it's working. It's a little less quiet when you move your face away, but it still works. All right. Acts chapter 10. It's going to be a long night. In Spanish, I'm stuck to pretty much what I prepared, because if I take a rabbit trail in Spanish, I'm going to run into like some seriously difficult vocabulary problems. So Acts chapter 10, verse 1, the Bible says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. The title of this message is The Simple Life. At times, many people feel overwhelmed with their life and they want to simplify their life. You ever heard that? Simplify. How many of you want to simplify right now? Okay, and there's maybe times in the past, and I want to simplify my life. People crave a simpler life, especially in the U.S., but really especially in California, we fill our lives with things to do. Not bad things, but things, nonetheless, that keep us, responsibilities that keep us busy. Things we want to do, things maybe that are good for the community. Sometimes we're tricked into being involved in things. Like, hey, we need you to coach this baseball team for 2 weeks. The guy is going to be back 2 years later. You're like coaching the baseball team. Has that ever happened to anybody like this? Stuff like that. At church, we're not going to bring up church examples, but people often come to the point where they want to back up a little bit. And here's just one of a thousand examples I can give. This is something that happens. And I want to preface this example to say that I don't know anybody in this room that's in that situation. Okay, so people here that I know are in that situation. They have a good balanced life. They're doing well. But most of us try to move up at work, right? It's pretty normal. You want to get promoted. Usually brings a little bit more money. Maybe a little better schedule. Maybe a company car. More benefits. Maybe you get less dirty. You can tell more people what to do, and you have less people telling you what to do. You're maybe more, a little more desk time, so you're not so tired when you come home. Well, physically you aren't. And many are in this situation. They're doing well at it, but how many people do you know that have moved up just to regret it? You know anybody like that? They're like, man, I wish I could go back to the making the tacos over there, because this whole scheduling people is a pain, or disciplining people is not worth it. Now they have a nice salary. They're overwhelmed with the responsibility and the extra hours. They hate that computer that's sitting in front of them. They want to go back to, man, I remember the day when I used to go to work, do whatever you do, you turn bolts or whatever you do at work, and then go home and not worry about it anymore. But now they need that salary. They've purchased a home or house and a lifestyle that they require it. And they're still kind of trapped. And I can relate to somewhat to that. So a life that's taken them away from family, taken them away from church maybe, and stolen the precious commodity of time. Some Christians feel trapped that way, and others begin to like the money and or the power, and an appetite grows for them to move up even more for that purpose, for money, for power. They're trapped as well by a lie. Mark 4:18 says, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. This is kind of talking about something else, but you can imagine how a Christian's life can be choked and be unfruitful. This is just one example. I mean, work is one example of how a Christian can be rendered unfruitful. But don't you think Satan is subtle? He has been fooling human beings for thousands of years, and he wants Christians to be unfruitful. He wants to destroy lives as much as he can. But if he can't do that, he wants to fill our lives with fruitless things. For you, it may not be work at all, but maybe it's a hobby or a club or entertainment or family. I want you to tell me if you agree with these simple statements. I'm sorry, I'm kind of ADD. I didn't take my medication. This message is kind of all over the place. So if you're off your medication, which should make sense to you too, right? Tell me if you agree with these simple statements. This is going to be fun, right? As a Christian, I should live for God. Can you raise your hand? It's 9 questions. If you agree with it, as a Christian, I should live for God. Okay. I should do what God wants me to do. There are some things in the world that could keep me from doing God's will. Yeah, there's some things in the world that could mess you up. I should stay away from those things. I'm not here to gather wealth on earth. I'm not here to gain prestige. In fact, if living like a Christian costs me ridicule, I should consider it an honor to suffer in a small way like Christ. I don't know how this one got in here, but being a sports fan should never take priority over my role as a Christian. I lost some hands. If you agree with it, raise your hand. Not if you live it, all right? If you agree with it, though. I should seek to know God's will for my life in all things. Job, relationship, move, purchases. And lastly, I want to be used of God to further His kingdom. Is that a goal in your life? Maybe you'd say earlier you were describing my life, kind of tangled up and in a mess, and I'm a little frustrated as a Christian. What can I do? I've been there before. I don't know if you have. I've been there, been a little frustrated with. I have too many things pulling me too many different directions. I didn't have peace. I didn't have that simple life. When I was in Operation Desert Storm in the Army, there's some other branches in here, but so we had to wash our clothes every once in a while, all right? We only had like 3 uniforms. So you had to wash them every once in a while. It'd be dust storms and stuff, and coat you pretty good. So how do you wash your clothes? A little bit of detergent, 2 buckets. One with soapy water, one with clear water, hanging out to dry. You can imagine in the desert, dries in like 2 hours, you're ready to go, all right? So that's how we washed our clothes. I'm pretty sure the Air Force had somebody that came through and did their laundry in a nice machine or something. But that's how we did it. But we usually use like a line, right? You put your clothes on a line and it dries. Remember those days, all right? In Costa Rica, they still do that. Even though it's 95% humidity, they still dry their clothes outside. But I don't think I saw the guy start to do it, but I came out and saw this guy laying his clothes on the concertina wire to dry it out. And you know what that is, right? It's the big wire with the razor wire, basically what it is. And in the arm, we had the big stuff. One roll was about this tall. And we put 2 rolls and then one on top. So you got this high, and he was laying his clothes across it on the sun to dry it. He was laying it all light so it wouldn't get stuck on the razor wire. Has anybody ever worked with razor wire? It's impossible not to get stuck on razor wire. So about 2 hours later, he comes back to get his clothes, and it's the most hilarious thing in the world to watch this guy trying to get his clothes off there. And finally, he's just ripping it off, and he holds up a shirt, and it's covered in little rips all over it. He should have waited for the clothesline, I think. Basically, much of his clothes had become useless. That's kind of a synonym for unfruitful. Living life like that, that's entangled and unfruitful, can be frustrating for a Christian. So how do you get out of that kind of life? How do you untangle yourself? How do you live that simple life? And I'm not going to tell you it's the easy life. It is easier in that you don't have to figure everything out. You can just trust God to give you directions to obey as you go. But really, we aren't after easy. So I don't think, honestly, we're not after an easy life as much as we're after peace, direction, and living a life that fulfills us. Being used of God to do something that really matters. That's the life I speak of when I say the simple life. So I'm not talking about like raising chickens and growing wheat, all right? If you do that, great. Wheat, all right? In Espanol, mas. She was like correcting my pronunciation or something. God wants to use us. He doesn't want us to live a frustrated life. And He's given us guidance in His Word regarding this matter. If we would honestly live as if God's plan for our lives is better than our plans, and that God's method of living is better than our method, we can have a simple life. And I defined that earlier. Let's see the example of Peter in our story, how it demonstrates how to live a simple life that's used of God. Not just a simple life, not just an easy life, but a life not frustrated and used of God. And first of all, I want you to look at verses 9 through 16. We already read the first 8 verses, and this is a long section of the story. It takes up a lot of room because they keep repeating what their vision was. They have the vision, so they describe that, then they go to repeat their vision, describe their vision to Paul, and then later Paul describes their vision to somebody else. So it's a long story, but we'll take a chunk at a time. Verse 9, on the morrow as they went on their journey, this is the men that were sent from the centurion, Cornelius, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. The first thing I see about as I read this story, and the best way to preach is to see what the Bible says, I see that he was teachable. Peter was teachable. That there's prejudice everywhere. You could tell that generally Costa Ricans were prejudiced against the Nicaraguans. And there's probably some United States people that are prejudiced against anybody in Central America. All right, I know that people in my hometown, people know we're going to Nicaragua, but they'll say bad things about the people there. Okay, but I'm from Redneckville. I'll describe that here in a minute. But Costa Ricans were prejudiced against Nicaraguans, and they come across the border and they take all the jobs and they do all the crime. They're liars and all this stuff. That's what the Costa Ricans feel like. And I've seen how the Nicaraguans, though, some of them, are prejudiced against the Mosquito Indians. Then I've seen some of the Mosquito Indians live in the town are prejudiced against the Mosquito Indians that live out in the jungle. So there's prejudice everywhere. The prejudice of the Jews against the Gentiles was a long-held tradition. I believe it partially stems from when God commanded the Jews not to intermarry with the pagan people as they were traveling, not to intermarry with the pagans, so that they wouldn't take on their pagan gods. And because God commanded that, later on the Jews, okay, let's make that a law. We can't talk to Gentiles. God didn't want the Jews to take on the pagans, but he never said you can't go like soul winning among the Gentiles. He never said that. So it's not like Peter was some filthy racist that needed to be taught a lesson from God. He was a normal Jew of the day, and that meant he had a built-in prejudice. We're looking at how to live a simple life and be used of God, and obviously, pretty obvious, we shouldn't be prejudiced against people, right? A certain people group, pretty obvious. We know that God loves Hispanics, Indians, Asians, blacks, and whites all the same. He even loves Arab people just as much as he loves you. You realize that? Okay. Pretty easy. But the lesson we can learn is that Peter was willing to be taught something new and contrary to his upbringing and to his tradition. So often we wouldn't say it, but when it comes down to it, our upbringing holds as much weight as God's word in our decision-making. It's like the Catholic Church. The tradition holds as much weight as God's word, or maybe more. If we were raised a certain way, that's just the way something needs to be done. That's how we feel. Well, God took Peter for a moment and showed him a vision to tell him that his upbringing was wrong. God wanted to use Peter in a special way, so he had to teach him something. He had to prepare him. Peter was to cross an invisible line and bring the gospel to the Gentiles. That's an exciting thing. That's a big thing. That's huge. You know, I'm praying that we can start churches and have many believers amongst the Mosquito people. The Mosquito people are a small group of people if you look at the whole world. Peter was bringing, basically crossing that barrier and bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. Look at that. You don't have to look there. I'm sure you know this verse. Acts 1:8 says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Jerusalem's obvious, right? Where's Jerusalem? It's in Jerusalem. Judea is the area surrounding Jerusalem, at least in my map here on my official map in the back of my Bible. That's Judea. And Samaria is about 40 miles away. So that's where Caesarea is. That's where Peter's going to go and cross that line to the Gentiles. So he only had to go 40 miles to do it. But it took him nine chapters to get to that point. And God's trying to get him to do that. We're not even talking about the uttermost yet. We're talking getting the people over to Samaria. It takes a very specific vision to get Peter to cross that invisible line and bring the gospel to the Gentiles that are in Samaria. Many people in our church were born in another country. A lot. These people have a little different view of the world, I would say. You're from another country, you come to another country, it just shapes who you are. As maybe you can imagine, being a missionary changes your worldview a little bit. I know we've only been out of the... I can't speak English anymore. In Spanish, I really focus on phonetics, and because you have to get the vowels right, otherwise they don't understand you, so I don't do that in English very well. I'll try to do better now. I know we've only been out of the country for a year, but that's changed us. That's changed us a little bit. I still love my country, and I think it's the best in the world, but I'm beginning to see people everywhere and their eternities more than I see political boundaries. By the way, I'm not spiritual because of that. Pastor told us a story, I don't know, a week or so ago about how we were doing the eye care list, and I was praying about, God, who can I put on my eye care list? And I thought of somebody, and I saw him, and he made me sound spiritual when he told that story, but if I'm the role model for eye care, we're all in trouble. I mean, I care. I do care. But I was like a cop for 11 years, and some of the care has drained out. So, honestly, what I want to be is just a real Christian. I don't want to be super spiritual. I want to be a real Christian. The last thing I want to become is some fake in a suit with a King James Bible. This is what I'm trying to say. I'm a sinner that God saved. Still am a sinner. But I perceive that God has used different things in my life to change and to teach me so He can use me for something different in the future. It makes sense that God would have to teach you something and change some things in your life if He's going to change your direction and use you for something else. So are you teachable and willing to change? People will say some funny things to missionaries. I should have wrote them all down. I would give you more examples, but here's one that fairly recently happened. I have some relatives that are from Taft, and they said things like, "Well, I hope it goes good for you. Wouldn't catch me dead going down there. Wouldn't be able to bring my guns, and those people are all messed up down there. They rob you." They go on to talk about all that stuff. We're trying to lead people to Christ, not kill them. Here's my point. God took a person from Taft, okay? And He sent him to preach the gospel among a dirt poor people that live in villages along a river. And maybe you don't understand the significance of being from Taft. I'll give you an example, okay? after I enlisted in the Army in high school, I was 17 when I enlisted in February, and I graduated in July or May and went to the Army right away. But I used to wear a T-shirt that said something like this: U.S. Army, travel to far-off lands, meet exotic people, and kill them. Can't wear that to school anymore, I don't think. But that was, everybody thought it was cool in Taft, all right? So God needs to change a person like that. Some of you are like, "No, I can't believe that. You're just like that," all right? Are you teachable? What is God trying to teach you? And here are some things we're taught as we grow up as if they were Bible. And there's more, but we're taught if you work hard, you can make success for yourself. We're taught that, right? Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But in Costa Rica, at the language school we went to, they have a program, and they have empleadas that work for the students. You might say like a maid, but you think of a maid as being expensive. These ladies are, most of them single mothers, a lot of them grandmothers. They have no other source of income, so they work for $3 an hour, cleaning, making food, watching kids. And so it's at the same, at this time that they're helping you, they're doing, like, I don't know how much laundry for my wife. She's able to study Spanish, but they're doing mounds of laundry. At the same time, there's a ministry that they want the missionaries to be ministers to the empleadas. And we found that really that our empleada ministered to us. Just by her example, Elizabeth, 41 years old, a grandma. She had children young. Her daughter had a child young. Her husband used to beat her, so he's out of the picture now. Lives with her mom, a sister, I don't know, like 10 people in a shack that's just filthy. It's by a river that if it gets too rainy, she can't even get across it. Lives off the little bit that we were blessed to. We bought her food and stuff. We'd give her, send her extra things, but she lived off that little bit. She was a Christian, though. Whenever you share a difficulty with her, well, we just trust that she'd say in Spanish, well, we just trust God, don't we? We just pray about it. That's what she'd say. There's somebody that lives a difficult life. Her house was 45 minutes away. She had no car. She had to take a bus. So if she had another family that she worked for, wasn't quite as kind. They wanted her to come for 2 hours to watch their kids, so they expected her to, on her own time, go an hour on the bus to their house, watch a kid for 2 hours, pay her $5-6, and take the bus an hour back. That was her life, though. You know what I realized one day was, we hear that growing up that, man, it's true in America, you have more opportunity. I realized she accepted her place. She accepted where her place was in life. She wasn't bitter about it. I've been sick, so this could be a mess. We learn from her. So I don't know if that's necessarily 100% true. If you work hard, you can make success for yourself. She worked hard. Another one, the measure of your success is your house and what you drive. That's pretty foolish. Think about who's going to be rewarded in heaven. You will never succeed without a college degree from fill-in-the-blank college. It depends on your measure of success, right? Okay, so you're considering ministry. First, you'll need a skill to fall back on, just in case. I can't tell you how many people said something about just in case when we were on deputation. Admissions conference or something, people come up and say, well, just in case, you can always fall back in law enforcement or something like that. We serve God, right? Serve the same God. And another one that we learned growing up is never take a handout. That messes up a missionary big time. Who's going to want to be a missionary? You can't be. It's biblical. Paul took handouts. I don't know why I'm asking this other than the fact that I see it here in this story, but is there something that God is trying to teach you but it conflicts with what you were told growing up? Are you truly teachable? Pride is what makes us unteachable and unwilling to change. Look at Acts 10:28. Just stay in Acts 10. We're going to be looking at all kinds of verses here. Acts 10, but you don't have to move around. You're right there in Acts 10. Acts 28, and he said unto them, you know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God has shewed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. That is kind of a rough introduction. You know I shouldn't be talking to you, scumbag, but God showed me that you're okay to talk to. But then he gets a little more spiritual in verse 34. He says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of person. That's a little more spiritual. He's accepted. He's realized now what he's been called there to do. But Peter was just teachable. He was taught his whole life, you don't need to talk to those people. Don't even talk to them. Then God taught him, and instantly he was sent. Preach the gospel. I don't know any other application I can make, but it's a characteristic I see that leads Peter being used of God in a great way. How do you live a simple life that God will use? First of all, be teachable. Secondly, and these other points are shorter if you're watching the clock and doing the math. 1 point, 15 minutes per point. That's not good. I sit there too sometimes, all right? So I know. Secondly, we see that Peter had faith. Look at verse 17, Acts 10. Now when Peter doubted himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. and called and asked where Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down, and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. The Lord was asking Peter to do something out of the norm. A Jew wouldn't normally go to a Gentile people and for anything. And the Spirit immediately told Peter to doubt nothing. Doubt nothing. God knows how our human nature is to doubt things that aren't the norm. I made a joke about having to get physicals, right? I called Dr. Lim. It's supposed to be from your doctor you go to. They're supposed to say, okay, I know this person. I treat them. They're not mentally ill. They don't have diseases. They just write that on a letterhead and sign it. That's all we're asking for. So we called around. Dr. Lim is really after we've moved around so much, she's the one we've seen the most down in Gilroy. And I called her office and said, can we get an appointment? What we need is just a letter. We don't even need a form, none of that stuff. We just need a letter that says that. We get it certified, apostilled, and notarized, and we're good to go. And she said, I don't think we can do that. Like, what do you mean? You can't write a letter if you have to do a physical, charge us for a physical, we'll do the physical, and you say, okay, they don't have diseases, they're not mentally ill. Can you do that? No, you have to bring a form. You have to have your own form. No, I need a letter. So it didn't work out. Then my wife took care of it later, but that was out of the norm. People don't normally call for that. We're moving to Nicaragua. We need this form. That's not normal. So I was out of her comfort zone, and she turned to turn me down, but Don called her back and spent 20 minutes, and it was finally settled. Peter just learned a life-changing lesson from God. Look at verse 17 again. Now when Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate. He just came out of the trance and had this vision. He was just coming out of that, and behold, there's men here to see you. What was that all about? There's men here to see you, Gentiles here to see you. Okay, he's starting to put it together. What was his response? Well, we'll read what he did, but he just trusted God. He had faith. He had walked with Christ, and he had seen miracles in the past. He'd seen the multitudes fed from a few loaves and a couple fishes. And Peter had even walked on water. Think about that. Same guy had walked on water. God grows us by steps. God was teaching his disciples all along the way to grow in their faith so that they would have faith to finish their course. And you look at the disciples, and man, many of them finished their course to the death. In this story, Peter just trusted God. This wasn't something a Jew would normally have done to go to these people. I don't think Peter expected to be sent to a Roman centurion. Yet we don't see any kind of hesitation in this story. He just went. How's your faith? I usually preach a whole message on faith, so of course at least one point is faith, but I don't think it has to be long. What has God asked you to do? What has God shown you? What direction has he given you? Do it, doubting nothing. Don't forget the past victories where God has proven to you that he is there and that he cares for you. Don't question what God has stated clearly. This is where the simple life comes from. I've known people that have struggled with God's leading for years only to lack the faith to do it. And they've lived frustrated, complicated lives. There's nothing more frustrating for a real Christian than to be wondering and doubting your path. And here's a biblical principle that I think will help us. If God gave you a direction, go that direction, even if you don't know all the details. We've heard that many times in different ways. Just head that direction. God told Peter to go doubting nothing. Think about this. Peter had a vision. He comes out of it. What was that about? People were at the door. Go with them. Okay, what did he do? He went. Later in Acts, God gave Paul a direction. Then he changed that direction later on. Think about this. Abraham was given a task, a direction to offer his son Isaac. And he followed the direction he had, trusting God would raise his son again. And God stopped him at the very last moment. So one person God sends a certain direction, he follows through with that direction. Another person he sends in a direction and God changes the direction. Another person he sends in a direction, he stops him with a stop sign. You're just going to have to trust that God will do his part. We have to follow what we know to do and trust God to clear the way, change the way, or stop us altogether. It's faith. Somebody recently asked me about how it came about that I thought I was going to Vanuatu, and then God seemed to change it to where I'm going to the Mosquito Indians now. And I told him the long version. But basically, Vanuatu was the direction I had. I went to a service. A missionary from there preached, said they needed help. God said, this is exactly the type of ministry that you feel like God's called you to. You should probably go see it. I went to that field, and I saw it. And I saw the people, and I thought, okay, this is the direction I have. While we were there, this is what I told the missionary. I said, he was asking, if this might be something you might consider, write me, and all these different things. I said, well, this is the direction I have from God right now. I'm heading this direction. And so, okay, well, you can have this part of the island, and you can work over there. And through circumstances, through different things, God changed. It was very clear that God was changing that, closing the door for Vanuatu, clearly pointed us to work amongst the Mosquito Indians. And God can do that. He can change it. That's my direction. Tomorrow I have plans. I'm going to hopefully go up to the container, pack some stuff. I don't know. We haven't really talked about Don what our plans are, but that's my plan. God can change it. That's okay. We sang this very first song. I care not today what the morrow may bring, if shadow or sunshine or rain. The Lord I know ruleth o'er everything, and all of my worries are vain. Living by faith in Jesus above, trusting, confiding in His great love. From all harm safe in His sheltering arm, I'm living by faith and feel no alarm. That sounds like the simple life. You don't have to worry about everything. And it's based on a life of faith. We see that Peter was teachable, and that he had the faith to trust God. And these factors lead us to point three, which simply is Peter's obedience. Look at verse 21. Acts 10, of course, still. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom you seek, what is the cause wherefore you are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nations, the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Verse 23. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. I believe that the ability to live a simple life that accomplishes God's will hinges on obedience. What happens to a door if the hinges fail? It no longer functions as it was designed. So what happens to a Christian that won't obey? They're not functioning as God designed them to. So obey what? The simple things. I like a simple life. I don't like to stress and worry and try to figure things out. We're shipping a container, doing stuff I've never done before. And it can be feel like pressure. I like life to be simple. Just do things that I've done before repeatedly, like write tickets, take people to jail. That was automatic, autopilot. Oh, you're going to jail, turn around, please. Okay. The whole thing, that's automatic. It's just coming out of my mouth, right? I mean, to the point like once I get them hooked up like this in the bent wrist and I do the first cuff, that's usually when they start to squirm a little bit. Bring it up, about to break it. And it's just automatic. I give them one chance, I'll break it. That's the same thing I said every single time they moved a little bit. I'll break it. I never did. I never broke anybody's arm or anything, but automatic. So I'm doing that. I'm going into the unknown. It's like a new job. You don't know what's going on around you, Ralph. We're having a good time here. All right. I don't even know what I'm talking about now. We should obey the simple things. God's word. What is God's word telling you? And are you obeying it? I'm going to include biblical counsel in here too, because the best counselor is somebody that hears what you're saying, understands the issue, and they just point you to scriptures that address that issue. So they're like a liaison between you and your problem and the Bible. So are you obeying somebody that's giving you biblical counsel? Are you obeying God's word? Next, we need to obey the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 19. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. It was the Holy Spirit that told Peter to go with the men. Hopefully you know what it means to have the Holy Spirit give you direction. If you're a Christian, the Bible says the Holy Spirit resides in you. We know that. We see in verse 44 how Cornelius and his family, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit after they were saved. Do you hear from the Holy Spirit once in a while? Hope so. If not, I believe it's probably because you aren't obeying something specific the Bible's told you, and you know it. God wants to grow us, and He does it step by step. You don't get to the 100 yard line by transportation. What's it called? Star Trek. Teleportation. You got to take every step to get to that point. You got to take every step, and every step of obedience, every step of faith. The Christian walk is one step at a time. Obey this, have faith in this, obey this thing. But as long as we stubbornly hold on to something that God wants to change, we don't get to take the next step. In my life, I've seen two categories in two ways that God speaks to me. The Holy Spirit speaks to me. It's awesome when God speaks to you, but sometimes it's something He wants to correct or change. Yeah. Something we need to get right. But the second time is this awesome. That's when God says, gives you something big. It's when you know God spoke to you about something. Something He wants maybe you to do for Him. I had that kind of conversation with God when he called me to surrender my life to Him. And at first it was a struggle. It was like He was correcting me. And then after a 30-day process of struggling with God, and finally that last probably 30th day, something around there, I was praying. And man, the peace I had when I finally surrendered my life. And God said, okay, when I call you to ministry, you're mine. He told me that pretty clear. That was an awesome time. Now, there's been times when I've been told to witness to a specific person. Sometimes they're gloriously saved, sometimes they're not. But when they're not, I walk away having been obedient. That's peaceful. That's a simple life. And when I was called to full-time ministry, that was awesome. When I was in a hotel room down near San Diego, and God called me to full-time ministry. Quit the highway patrol, worked here for a year. It's amazing how fast the time went, because a year later, God called me to be a missionary. We left here and went to Bible college. We've been gone really for 5.5 years from here. Is that crazy? Some of you don't look that much older, but when God called me to be a missionary, amazing. Can't describe it. When God told me what country I was going to serve in, what an amazing feeling to have God come down and just tell you something like that. That's what this story is all about. God came down and told Cornelius something. God came down and told Peter something very specifically. That's awesome when you can communicate with God like that. It's amazing. Usually God's leading follows your obedience to God's correction. We don't like to be told we're wrong and need to change something, but if we really want to be used of God, we'll embrace the correction of the Holy Spirit, because it leads to us being usable and ultimately used of Him. Obedience. What are you hesitating to obey? In conclusion, I want to rehash the story and kind of continue where it goes. We're not going to read all the passage, but there was a man in Caesarea. It's on the coast about 35, 40 miles north of where Peter's at in Joppa. And this man sees a vision. God tells him he's a just man. It says he's devout. That means he's pious. It basically means he's religious, but he lives right before people. It doesn't say he's saved. And in fact, later it says that Peter came that he could be saved. So he's not saved at this point, but God, he seeks after God, and God wants to help him be saved. So He tells him to send men to Simon. He'll tell you what you need to know. So Cornelius didn't even know what he was sending these men for, just to get Peter. And Peter, at the same time, as these men are coming, they're two blocks down the street, and God says, okay, I gotta get Peter ready to go with these Gentiles. And so He puts him in a trance, and Peter sees a vision where the call nothing unclean, basically. And these men appear, and they ask him to come. They say, our master saw a vision, and we were sent to see you. Would you come with us? And God tells him, go. And Peter went with these people. After learning a lesson, okay, I can go with Gentiles now. It's okay with God. And as he went, verse 28, and he said unto him, you know how that it is an unlawful thing, Peter says this, for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying as soon as I was sent for. I asked therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Peter didn't know what he was there. Peter had no idea what he was there for. Cornelius didn't know what he was there for. When I read these stories, I love to think of, I like to make a modern day and think about, okay, what if I was in this story? What if this happened in modern day? I imagine that it's happening to me. And if you want, you can imagine it happened to you. But so I'm in Waspam, Nicaragua. We're working amongst the people, discipling some people, leading some people to Christ, trying to start a church. We've already got it started. We're working in some surrounding villages. And God teaches me something. Okay, I don't know what it is yet because I need to be taught it. I don't know what that is. But some Mosquito men come on behalf of someone a day or two journey away and ask me to come. My first thought, of course, is it's an ambush. But the Holy Spirit tells me, that was a joke, all right? The Holy Spirit tells me, go ahead and go with these men. Okay, I'll go with these men. I don't know what it's about. I arrive and many people are gathered and the leader says to me, that's what the Bible says. Now, therefore, we are all here present before God to hear all things commanded thee of God. I think Peter knew what it was about then. If this was me, I would have no idea what it was all about before I got there, but at that moment I would know. What message would you bring from God at that point? The gospel. Verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth. And it goes on and he presents the gospel. Clearly, we didn't have the Romans road yet. So he just rehashed what he had seen with Christ and how he'd been crucified, how he rose from the dead, how he paid for our sins. And I love this. Look at verse 43. I've never seen this before. To him, give all the prophets witness that through his name, listen to the wording of this, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. What verse does that remind you of? Romans 10:13. That's how we close the gospel. Peter came, they said, tell us what you've been told of God to tell us. Peter's like, okay, obviously the gospel. And they're saved. They receive the Holy Spirit. The first Gentiles who received the Holy Spirit, the Bible says that the Jews were amazed. They stood back and said, wow, the Gentiles are going to receive the Holy Spirit. And then Peter said, where's the water? Let's get him baptized. And now the door of faith to the Gentiles is cracked open a little bit. And who comes up behind to just knock that door wide open? Paul. Don't you want to be used of God in some way like that? In verse 29, Peter didn't know what was going on. In verse 33, Cornelius didn't know what was going on. The two main players of the story had no idea what was going on, but in my Bible, what I have written right there is, who's in charge here? Who's running this show? What's the answer? God. God knew exactly what was going on. God's in control. Just let him teach you something. God's in control. Have the faith to trust him. God's in control. Just obey the simple command he has placed before you. And then sit back and see what the Lord has done. And you can say this. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, tonight we've seen your word. We've seen how you used Peter. We saw how you spoke to Cornelius, Lord. Lord, you value one soul as priceless, Lord, but many were saved on that day. But not only that, the door was open to the Gentiles. Lord, everyone in this room is a Gentile. Lord, every one of us was part of the uttermost that Paul followed up and began to reach. Lord, we thank you for Peter being teachable. We thank you for his faith. We thank you for his obedience, Lord. Lord, help us to be the same way, teachable and trusting you and obedient in little things, Lord, so that we can take the next step and be obedient in the next thing. What is the Lord trying to teach you? Is God showing that you've been wrong about something? Maybe you were raised to believe that way, but he wants you to see the truth and to have the mind of Christ. Is God trying to call you to perform something in his service? Do you have the faith to say yes and go? Do you have the faith to head the direction he's sending you, trusting he will provide for, change, or stop that direction? Are you obeying what you know to be God's will? With every head bowed and every eye closed, would you stand with me? The altar's open. Come if you need to settle something with our Savior. The altar's a good place to do it. Nobody's looking around. It will be just you and God doing business, maybe making something right, maybe confirming God's will, maybe surrendering your will. Maybe there's someone tonight that needs to commit fully to a direction you know you've been given by God. If that's you, I would suggest that you share that decision with somebody. Don't live your life knowing God's will and never having the faith to do it. Come on up. Share that decision with Brother Morris, if that's you tonight. He could pray with you, but he could also help you be accountable to that decision. Maybe you're here tonight and say, I'm not even saved. You would say the Holy Spirit's never directed you because you don't even have the gift of the Holy Spirit. You're not even sure what that means because you're not saved. Is that you? If you were to die tonight, you're not even sure that you would go to heaven? That's the most important decision you would ever make on this earth. If there's someone here tonight that's not sure where you would go if you died, we'd like to help you with that. If there's somebody like that, I'd like to pray for you first. Then I'd love for somebody to come and show you from God's Word how you could be saved. See what the Bible says. How does a person go to heaven? We'll show you from the Bible. A man with a man, a lady with a lady. If there's someone like that tonight, I don't know who you are, but I would love to pray for you. Would you raise your hand? There's nobody looking around. If that's you tonight, you say, if I were to die, I don't know if I'd go to heaven. Is that you? Anybody tonight? God, please simplify our lives. Lord, we fill it with so many things, so many activities that just fill our life. Really, they're unfruitful. Lord, help us to refine our lives. Refine what's important, Lord. Do the things you would ask of us. Lord, help us to be teachable. Lord, help us to have faith. And Lord, help us to be obedient. Lord, we'd ask that you would give us the simple life of a Christian that just needs to trust God, hear from God, trust God, and obey. Lord, we love you. Thank you for your Son. Thank you for the wonderful message that we now have because men were faithful and obedient to bring the gospel to the Gentiles, to the uttermost. Lord, we love you. Pray, Lord, that your name was lifted up and glorified tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Brother Holly. What a blessing, amen. And I just encourage